you know, a few moments ago, we sang Amazing Grace. I'm sure for all of us, if that's not our favorite hymn, it's definitely near the top of the list. Not just because of the beauty of the music and the lyrics, but the tremendous message that's there. The fact that God, by His grace, has in fact made a way for our sins, all our sins and sinfulness that have stood between us and Him, for that to be dealt with so that we can be forever right with God. Through that, to truly have an eternal relationship with Him as His children, and to know His love and the fullness, the richness that He has for us. To know what it's like to be born again. It's a beautiful thing. But after we have experienced, personal experience, the truth of that hymn, what then? What happens after we have in fact been born again, brought to salvation by grace, by the work of God's Spirit? What happens then? Now, obviously, we read through the New Testament, and we find out that we are to grow in Christ. We find out that every day we're to become more like Christ. We are in fact to be used by God. We're gifted and given for service unto Him. We know that we're supposed to have an inner richness. And all of that sounds great. All of that sounds wonderful. And we've all heard many sermons about that. And the Lord should allow us to hear many more. Because we need to always be reminded what God has for us in salvation. But how does all of that become a reality? How do all those wonderful truths about what God has for us in Christ, how does that become a reality in our life? How can we experience that? What is it that we need to do for all of those things to take place? And we can spend the rest of the afternoon listing out things that God wants to do for us through Christ. Well, God inspired Peter, as we continue going through the book of 1 Peter, we come now to still this first chapter, and we come to verses 13 through 16. Some key steps that you and I need to apply to truly experience all that God has for us in Christ. More than a list of, you know, what you will experience, this is things that you and I need to be doing for those things to become real. And so look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, and look what we read in verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we look at this, as we begin to analyze these few, very short verses, we see what you and I need to do for all the wonderful plans that God has for us in Christ to become real. And He gives us here some very pointed, simple, concise instructions about what we need to do. The first thing we need to do is, number one, prepare your mind. Now, if you're reading it in the King James, you may have the translation of gird your mind. Very good translation, and it's probably more literal to the actual wording. And you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, think with me, the clothing styles of the ancient world. They wore those loose gowns, robes, whatever you want to call them. What would you need to do if you had to move quickly or had to do some type of strenuous work? If you had to do something active, what would you do? Well, you'd have to tie all that up so it wouldn't get in your way and flap around. You'd have to prepare yourself for action. And Peter's telling us that's exactly what we need to do for our mind. We need to prepare our mind just like they would have to tie up all those loose garments so they would be ready for work, so they'd be ready for movement, so they'd be ready for action. We need to prepare our minds. We need to understand how essential that is. Because our minds control and direct every other part of our life. As one Bible teacher said a long time ago, I think it was Warren Wiersbe, who made the obvious observation, where your mind is, the rest of you is about is going to go. And so we need to, in fact, gird up our minds, prepare our minds. Again, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. But how do we actually do that? How do we prepare our minds? Well, think about what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul, the writer of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, what makes that possible? Well, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the campus minister, I never shared this on Wednesday night, or maybe on Sunday night a few weeks ago. Had a campus minister, it's called BSU in those days, I think it's BCM now. But if you were to ask him what his favorite Bible verse or passage was, he would tell you those verses we just looked at in Romans 12, and he would always specify it's out of the Phillips translation. And he goes, when you read the Phillips translation, that's really more of someone trying to express it in English, the full thought there, where it says, do not be conformed to this world. In the Phillips translation, is don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know, we've all had the experience playing with a child, or the child playing with us, whichever one it was, with Play-Doh. And you know, you have all the little forms, and you squeeze the Play-Doh through the form, and it comes out like a star, whatever the world it is. It's the very same thought. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world make you like it is. What do we do? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means that we spend time with God in His Word, learning Him, learning His ways, gaining an understanding of what He wants to do in our life, allowing our thinking and our opinions, our worldview to be shaped by God's Word. That we truly meet with God in His Word, not just flip through it like you would a magazine that you get each month or that you see in the doctor's office or whatever, but we truly try to absorb what is there. We need to, in fact, prepare our mind by being with God in His Word. Now, I know we talked about that, and all of us probably nod our head in agreement and say, yeah, I need to do that. And then we say, God, I just don't have the time. Folks, we don't have the time not to. In this world where we are constantly bombarded by the enemy's lies, when we're living a time where you're constantly tempted, when we're living a lot in a world where we are constantly spiritually, emotionally worn down, we don't have time not to renew our mind in God's Word. And you and I, if we're going to experience what God has for us, and we're going to experience Him working and molding us and shaping us and using us, we're going to have to spend time in His Word. There's no other way. This is why Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to begin this passage by preparing our mind. And as you think back this past week, even though you probably had multiple days off, did you take time every day for your mind to be sharpened by God's Word? As you're thinking, probably all of us are thinking about what you need to do tomorrow, is the first thing on your agenda, maybe not so much when you get up, but the highest priority item for you, is it to meet with God in His Word? Because only by preparing our mind can we allow God, can we experience God, and can we hear from Him, and can we be filled and guided by Him. We need to prepare our mind. But then notice what else he says, still in verse 13. We need to watch ourselves. Notice, you need to watch yourself. Look what we see in verse 13. Keep sober in spirit. And again, if you're reading maybe a newer translation or paraphrase, if you will, that paraphrase may say something, or there may be a notation where it's inside of the study Bible where it gives a definition of the word there about being sober. It means to be serious, to be sane, to be steadfast, to be self-controlled. I like what Matthew Henry, the British pastor and commentary writer of the 1700s, wrote. He said, be vigilant against all spiritual dangers. And he's putting it in terms, really, exactly what Peter was expressing here, because there's kind of a military context or feeling in those words. It's the same idea of a soldier standing guard or standing watch if you're Navy Coast Guard background. But the idea being there that you are watching for the enemy, that you are protecting your post. You know, history is full of examples of forts, cities, that should never ever have been taken, that were strong defensive positions that should never have been taken, but were, because the guards fell asleep, didn't take it serious, got overconfident, and the enemy took it. In fact, it is, if you read the opening verses of the third chapter of the book of Revelation, you know, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you have the message to the seven churches of Asia. Beginning of chapter 3, you have the message of Sardis. In a couple of verses there, there's that mindset of being watchful, keeping watch. The people of Sardis would have understood just how important that was, because Sardis was a city up on top of a mountain. To get into it, you had to go through some very tight passages that were easy to defend. The city should never have been taken. But twice in its history, before the book of Revelation, that city was taken because the guards got overconfident and didn't keep watch, and the enemy was able to sneak in before anybody knew. We need to be watchful. We need, in fact, to be guarding ourselves, standing watch, whatever terminology, if you have a military background, your branch, you use. We need to be watchful. Now, again, that sounds very good preaching. We can all say amen to it. But what exactly are we to be watching for? What are we to be on guard against? And if you're going to be guarding, you need to know what you're guarding against. Well, we open up God's Word, we find out that you and I really have three main enemies in our walk, in our relationship with the Lord. The first one we'll talk about is what's referred to in the Bible as the flesh. That is the old residual sin nature that still lives within us, that still wants to sin, that area that still gets tempted to sin. We need, in fact, to guard ourselves against that. Certainly, this would be the first thought that comes to our mind, those weak areas in our life. And every one of us has a weak area. You think about what we read over in James chapter 1. Listen to verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In that 14th verse, we're talking about enticed by his own lust. What he's pointing out is the fact that every one of us has a particular bent towards sin. We can fall in any area, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But every one of us in this room, I guarantee you know what it is, has some area in particular that we are most prone to fall with, or that we most wrestle against in temptation. What bothers you, I may or may not bother the person next to you. What bothers them may or not bother you. I guarantee every one of us in this room knows what that specific area or areas are in our life. We need to watch those. We need to watch ourselves about those. We need to be very careful that we don't allow an opportunity to develop that causes to sin. But you know, it's not just the strong areas we need to guard ourselves against. It's in fact the other areas that we usually don't think they have problems. It's not just the weak areas, but it's also the strong areas that we need to guard ourselves against. You think about what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, he's talking about dealing with those who have fallen to sin. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. While it's true, every one of us has a weak area or areas that give us more trouble than others. We can never ever forget that any one of us can fall in any given area at any given time. How many times have you looked back on some episode in your life? Have you been talking to someone and they've talked about some chapter episode in your life? Or have you heard a testimony, you know, in church? I never thought I would do whatever it was. Ordinarily, that was not a problem area for them. But when circumstances developed, they were confident that would never happen to me. And oh yes, it can and did. We need to guard ourselves. Yes, those weak areas that we know about, but even the areas that we think that we're strong in, we need to be always standing watch, guarding over ourselves. And so that is, in fact, when we build, when we see those areas, Scripture is very clear, what we need to do is, in fact, flee. You think about what we read in 1 John and 2 Timothy. When we look at chapter 2 and then verse 22, you think what it tells us there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. When we find those areas, we encounter that area that we know we're weak in, or an area that we think we're strong in, and suddenly we begin to have an issue, there's the only course of action is to turn to hell and run. We need to flee. We need to watch ourselves against the flesh. We also need to watch ourselves, be on guard against the world. Now, by the world, we don't mean the trees and the mountains and the ocean. And we don't mean the mass of humanity. When we talk about the world, when we're studying the scriptures, we're talking about man's society and culture that, at the very least, ignores God, more often than not, rebels against Him. Our Lord made it very clear that Satan is the ruler of this world system, which is what is meant there. And we're warned very clearly about our love and clinging to the world. You think about what we read over 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15. Do not love the world. Again, he's talking about that society, that culture that ignores God, rebels against Him, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what all does this mean? Well, verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust of the one who does the will of God lives forever. We need to guard ourselves against the world. And you see this all the way back in the book of Genesis. You remember when Satan, in the form of the serpent, tempted Eve? And he kind of pointed out the fruit to her. What was the whole aspect of there? She saw that the fruit was good to look upon. That's the lust of the eyes. It was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And if she ate it, his line was, she'd be like God. That's the pride of life. By the way, we'll be looking when our Lord is testing the wilderness. Our Satan followed that very same pattern. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the deceitful pride of life. We need to guard ourselves against that. So we need to guard ourselves against our own flesh, against the world system, but then obviously, lastly, the devil. But the Bible makes it very clear. He is real. He is active. You think about what we see over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to back guard ourselves against Him. And understand, and the reason we've all read all those verses before, the one about Satan going about like a roaring lion, because the key to defeating Satan is in fact humbling ourselves and clinging to our Lord. You think back on the 23rd Psalm, you think of the imagery there. Something we need to understand. The lion in this, as we see there in 1 Peter, is not the least bit afraid of the sheep. I tell you this, Satan's not the least bit afraid of any of us. But he is terrified of the shepherd. And we are going to be protected against the lion. We need to be close to the shepherd. We need to always be watchful that we're close to Him. You know, thy rod and thy staff that comfort me, as we read in the 23rd Psalm. Those weapons only work when you're within arm's reach of the shepherd. How close are you? Or are you outside, pushing getting further and further away from them where you can't experience His protection? We need to keep watching ourselves in terms of the flesh, the world system, the very real enemy that we have, and remain close to the shepherd. Only by being close to Him, only by watching ourselves, staying on guard, can we experience God working and moving to make us be who He wants us to be. And when we think about again going back to Satan, know about the number one tactic that he uses? The number one tactic that he has, in fact, lies. You think what we see here in John chapter 8, verse 44, where our Lord said, "You are your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How on earth can we defeat that? Well, still in John 8, verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And the truth is not just a head knowledge that we absorb, but what did Jesus say to them on the screen? You know it anyway, John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." By being close to him, we have his protection. He opens our eyes. He shows us what's true. We don't get caught into Satan's lies. But we need to watch ourselves, guard ourselves, against the flesh, the world, and in fact, the devil. Look what else we see in Luke's passage number 3. We need to anticipate the Lord's return. Look what we see in the latter part of verse 13. "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We fix our hope. That is our focus. That is our aim. That is our goal. That is in fact what we look for. Now, I know when you talk about the Lord's return, we talk about prophetic events, and the response so often is that's not relevant, it's not pertinent, it's not practical, it has nothing to do with living here and now. There is nothing that is more practical or relevant than fixing our mind and on the certainty of our Lord's, first of all, return for his church and eternity with him. You think about how it gives us perspective. You think what Paul is inspired to write over in Romans chapter 8. You think about verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." You know, whether it is suffering, whether it's the going through the adversity that we have to go through, whether it's in fact facing the hate and resistance that we often face as believers, keeping our eye on the fact that we are going to be with our Lord forever. He's coming for us. Look at events that look soon. Nothing sharpens our life and our world more. You think about also how it motivates us about the sin issue. We just talk about having to fight in the flesh, the world, the devil. You will be motivated to stay watchful and vigilant, as we just talked about. You think about the fact that the Lord could return for us in any second. You think about what John was inspired to write, 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." And look at the effect of that in verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope fixed on them purifies himself, just as he is pure." You will be motivated to confess any sin in your life, seek God's power to repent of it and walk in holiness. Remind yourself, as we read in the New Testament, that in the twinkling of an eye, that's less than a blink, our Lord can come for us. You think about that. You think about your life, anything in your life that needs to be dealt with before the Lord. What if before your eyes blink again, you were eyeball to eyeball with the Lord? Now, you tell me what needs to be dealt with in your life and how important is it? It's amazing how relevant anticipating the Lord's return truly is. You think about it in terms of service. That is, doing what God's called us to do to serve him. You think about what we read over 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Think about verses 10 through 15. "According to the grace of God, which is given to me like a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, and others build it on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because this will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I understand what Psalm about here. He's not talking about an evaluation of whether or not we're saved, because this is for believers. But it's talking about our life's work being evaluated by him. Tried as by fire, if you will. You think about the way you build your life. Again, if our Lord is to come for us before our eyes blink again, and our service unto him, our life for him, was to be evaluated. How much of it would remain like the gold and the silver? How much of it would be burned up like wood and straw? You see, anticipating the Lord's return prioritizes us into what is truly important in our life and in our world. It causes us to put our priorities in a whole different realm. Especially, you know, again, going back on the world system, to live a certain set of priorities, and in my mind, I'm not even talking about things that are sinful or evil or wicked or immoral. I'm just talking about what they live for. If we think about truly standing before the Lord before we blink again, there's a whole other set of priorities that become important. And all those other things get sifted out very quickly. You think about standing before the Lord. And you think about what's driving your life, what's motivating your life, what you're living for. You measure that against standing in front of the Lord. What changes need to be made? Anticipating the Lord's return sharpens us. You think about, we've already sung about that this morning. You know, even in Amazing Grace, as that last line, praise, verse, I'm not a musician, all the terms. When we've been there 10,000 years,
I heard that sound.
What was John Newton talking about? Yes, he's been wonderfully saved, but everything he lives now is in view of standing before him and knowing him and worshiping and praising him. What else do we sing? What a day that will be?
I love that song.
We need to be living for that day. What a day that will be.
Praise the Lord.
But then look lastly. We need to live as God's children. Look at verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we read this, obviously the first thing that comes to our mind there are the standards, if you will, the fact that we are to be different. That's what the word holy means. We are, in fact, to be like him, allowing him to mold us, to shape us, to be like him. And again, as we've seen with just about every one of these elements this morning, we read that and think, well, you know, I know that. That sounds good, but how does that happen? What do you think with it? Living as God's children. That not only sets the standard to be true, and we certainly cannot water down that. Have you ever stopped thinking about something else? Living as God's children doesn't just mean standards. It also means the means to those standards. You think about what it means to be as God's child. Yes, we're to live differently. We're to live like it for him and for him. But it also means the means to attain that. Because as his children, what? We've been born again. The Holy Spirit lives within us now. It is to be by his strength, his enabling. You think about the fact that we have all the promises from the Father. Let's put this even on a human level, okay? Is there a parent or a grandparent in this room who, if you wanted your children to do something, cut the grass, whatever, would you not give them the
grass?
To do it?
Grass.
I mean, would you, you know, leave the house and tell your son or daughter or whatever, you know, cut the grass and then come home and chew them out because they happened and you hadn't even provided a lawnmower? When as basic humans do that, does it not stand to reason that if God's called us to do something, He Himself is going to equip us to do it? Give us the strength, give us the enablement, give us the resources. You think as well, not only do we have the Father's promises, not only do we have the indwelling Spirit, you think about as well, we have our Lord's intercession. You know, this very moment, our Lord is right into the Father praying for us. And at the same time, the Spirit within us is praying to the Father for us. This is not just setting the standard, but it's also reminding us of how that standard can become real in our life. We are His children. Yes, we are to live that way. But that means He's going to do the equipping and enabling too for us to live that way. He'll provide the strength. He'll provide the resources. He'll provide whatever is in Him. And this very moment, He is in fact praying for you, and the Spirit within you is praying for you. Believer. We already read it once in 1 John, we won't do it again. Believer, understand you are God's dearly beloved child. Whatever you need to live a life that's pleasing and obedient unto Him, as He's called us to do, the standard, absolutely, He will provide. Parents, don't you want your children to know that they can always trust you to do what's best for them, to enable them, to equip them, to do whatever's necessary? Don't you think our Heavenly Father is even better than that than we can ever hope to be?
Hallelujah.
Live as God's child.
Amen.
Yes, the standard, but resting on His provision. God has a wonderful plan for us as believers, a wonderful richness. He wants to use us. But we need to prepare our minds. We need to watch ourselves. We need to be looking for His return. And we need to be living as His children, trusting that He will provide it all. Let's go to Him.